right, the rest of us can be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Take a look at our stewardship study here this morning, our stewardship of the truth. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to a young preacher named Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, let me just, this is not the purpose of this message here this morning, but you notice here, just briefly this morning, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. By way of application, I'm emphasizing this morning that we have a trust that's been given to us, and that's the truth of this book here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Of course, these are the things that have been emphasized in the whole book of 1 Timothy. But then he says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. There's a lot of teaching going on in our world, in our movement today that are actually turning people away from the truth. That's why I want to emphasize this here today. Oppositions of science falsely so called. There are some who call textual criticism a science. In other words, let's decide what is and is not the Bible. As they talk about which Bible they should use and all those things. I don't have to wonder if I have the whole Bible or not. I have the whole Bible right here. It's the inspired, preserved Word of God. But you notice again this opposition of science falsely so called. Not only that, but in some churches they're even talking about theistic evolution. In other words, God uses evolution in order to create. So what happens to Genesis 1 and 2 then? Again, this is oppositions falsely so-called, opposition of science falsely so-called. But notice again in verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. There is so much compromise today in our modern movement, in modern Christianity. I want you to consider we must stand fast in our stewardship of the truth. God has given us the truth of His Word, and we must guard that and protect it. Truth from God's Word is a stewardship from Him. I want you to notice with me Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Here's why I take this so seriously. Because pastors are considered to be a steward of God, and in particular a stewardship with the truth of God's Word. Titus chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Let's just look at the whole context, verse 1 and following. Titus chapter 1. Again, we're going to see in this passage that pastors are to be a steward of God, or considered to be a steward of God. That's why I take this so seriously, that I must stand guard. I must lead the church to stand guard in regard to the truth. This is a trust that God has given to us that we must guard and protect. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Notice again the emphasis of the truth here. To acknowledge, the truth which is after godliness. Notice truth will make a difference in how I live my life. Godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Titus was left in Crete. I guess it's a little different Crete. But notice it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. Notice here these qualifications of an elder, a pastor. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop, notice again the interchangeable terms here. It says here, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Again, we see in verse 7, for notice the bishop, the pastor, the elder, whatever term you want to use, the bishop is a steward of God. But notice again in verse 9 it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. There are so many preachers today that are preaching new things that have never been taught in independent Baptist churches. When you think about the new things, the strange doctrines that are being taught and preached today, some of the teaching is very blasphemous. But you know, consider also, though, that the message of the gospel has been committed to us as believers. That's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. This is a trust that God has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. Of course, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And let me just say this. If nothing ever changes, they probably were never saved. And that's what this verse tells me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If Christ, if God, the Holy God, the Holy Son of God, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, something's going to change. So, you know, if somebody's living in sin and nothing ever changes when they make this profession of faith, then something did not happen there as far as salvation. But again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a present tense. Things are constantly becoming new. There should be more and more change as we become more and more like Christ as God dwells within us. Now, verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." First of all, you notice here, God reconciles us to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. It's not the baptistry, you know, that baptistry up there, the waters in that baptistry are not pure enough to make somebody clean as far as salvation. You notice again, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not Mary. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This God the Son took on human flesh. But again, we see here that he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That tells us that we have an enemy relationship with God as we're living in no salvation. Apart from Christ, I am an enemy of God. Well, I've not done it. I've not murdered. I've not. The Bible says we are an enemy of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a mediator, had to reconcile us to God the Father. That's why God sent his Son to this earth. By the way, if there's any other way I can earn salvation, then why did God the Father send his Son to this earth? In fact, that's why Ephesians 2 says it's not by works lest any man should boast. We'll get to heaven, we'll say, "Look at what I did to get to heaven," instead of looking at what Jesus Christ did to help us get to heaven. It says, "And hath given us," notice, he's not just reconciled us, but he's also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are a believer in Christ today, you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You're not the only one who God wants to save. God wants to save everyone. Not everyone's going to be saved, but you notice God wants to save everyone. Those he's reconciled, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, this message of reconciliation. God wants to save you. That's the ministry of reconciliation. He wants to save you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Now you think about an ambassador who will go from America to some other nation. An ambassador goes on behalf as a representation of our nation. When they go and represent themselves, there's a lot of problems that take place. You see, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am to be a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't try to be more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit empowers my life, then I am a bad representation. I'm a bad ambassador for Christ. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you," this is the message that he's talking about, "we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What's he saying? It's as if God here is here now pleading with you. Please trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we are begging people on behalf of God. Notice, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice it says in verse 21, this is our message. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ did not even know sin. There was not even a sinful thought that entered in the Lord Jesus Christ's head. He was perfectly pure as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you notice it says here, God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he make Christ sin for us? placing my sin into him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's an exchange that takes place. Christ took my sin, every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that's been accomplished in this world. Christ takes our sin into himself so that I can receive the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, this all takes place by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And I want to emphasize again that the gospel is a trust from God. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The gospel is a trust that God has given to us. It's a trust from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Apostle Paul had a ministry in the city of Thessalonica, and this church was established and started. If you know anything as far as Bible history, the Apostle Paul, because of persecution, had to leave the city of Thessalonica earlier than he was planning. And so he had concerns about this church, but I want you to notice what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, notice Paul says, I'm not trying to please people. You know, if we were men pleasers, we would have this false gospel that some have today. You know, those who've never heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved another way. God will find another way for them to be saved. I don't care if you're a famous evangelist and saying that or not. That is heresy. Amen. From the pits of hell. Why? Because Satan wants people to spend eternity with him. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. There is no other way of salvation. Again, we're not trying to please people, but God, which trieth our hearts. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, this is a trust that's been given to us. And if we compromise the truth of the gospel, then we have violated this stewardship from God, this trust from God. Notice here as the Apostle Paul talks about the glorious gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Notice this. As he's talking in verse 10, he talks about sound doctrine. Again, he talks about this glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This was a trust that was given to the Apostle Paul. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's talking here about the change that took place with the power of the gospel in his life. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to the life everlasting. You want to understand this pattern? Then study the life of the Apostle Paul. This verse right here says that God set the Apostle Paul for a pattern for those who would afterward believe. So how are we matching up to the pattern? Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me point out again, a works-based salvation does not bring honor and glory to God. It brings honor and glory to the one who's trying to earn that salvation. You know, if you're trying to say a certain number of Hail Marys, you're trying to go through the waters of baptism, you're trying to do all of these things in order to be saved. Look at what I did in order to be saved. In fact, there's even one of the teachings of Calvinism that I believe also borders on this as well. The perseverance of the saints. God provides me salvation, but I have to persevere in order to be saved. What do you think about that? That's a lordship work salvation. But again, what you consider, if I am doing anything, then notice the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever, does not get the praise and the glory. If I'm trying to do anything in order to earn my salvation, God does not get the credit. God does not get the glory. Now, because of preservation, I believe the mysteries of the gospel, as Paul refers to them, revealed to the Apostle Paul, have been given to us in a stewardship. I want to remind you again of a passage that we started off with in the stewardship series. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, first of all, you notice this plural pronoun that he uses here. All right, so this was entrusted to the Apostle Paul, but also, by way of the New Testament, it was entrusted to us. It was preserved for us. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Drop down to verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. But again, the stewardship of the truth of the gospel that's been given to us. God revealed the New Testament truth to the apostles and prophets. I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I want for us to understand how this truth came to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. One of the words that the Apostle Paul uses often in relation to the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the truth of the New Testament scriptures, this word mystery is not like we commonly think of it. You know, we think of a mystery, you know, it's like some... You know, mystery that you're reading, and you're trying to figure out who murdered who until the very end. You know, that's what we think of as far as a mystery. This mystery is actually a truth that was not previously known, that God has revealed by way of the apostles and prophets. Notice it says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, this is not dispensationalism. The word dispensation here speaks of a stewardship, not a period of time. I believe that's one of the teachings of dispensationalism that's not accurate. A dispensation is a stewardship, not a period of time. It says here, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. All right, so this stewardship of the grace of God, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So notice the Spirit of God revealed these things to the apostles and prophets. And again, we've already seen here recently, the office of apostle and prophet are temporary offices. These are foundational offices as far as the founding of the church. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, let me ask you, I've asked this here recently, are any Jews here today? Are there any Jews? All right? This includes us. No. There's Gentiles and Jews. All right, so you think about the Gentiles. It says here in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And the Gentiles said, amen. Notice, I'm brought into this by way of this mystery of the truth that's revealed to the Apostle Paul. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice, I am a partaker of this promise in Christ by the gospel. But Jews and Gentiles, it's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Notice God's going to make into one both bodies. Notice the same of the same body. Notice we should be fellow heirs. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Notice this humility of the Apostle Paul. Paul never flaunted, you know, I'm an apostle. No, Paul says here, I'm less than the least. You think about the lowest of all saints. He says, I'm less than the lowest of saints. He had a position, he had an office of apostle, but he did not consider himself to be of anything importance. It says then, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Notice it's not your faith. By the faith of him. There's a prepositional phrase there. It's not faith in him, though I must place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, but with the confidence by the faith of him, Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So again, we see here this stewardship that's been given to us. We Gentiles have been included in this. Consider also Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Colossians chapter 1. God has committed to us his preserved words given by revelation. I want you to notice a statement here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 and following. Again, I want for us to understand that this truth from God that was given to the apostles and prophets has been given to us also in a stewardship by the preservation of God's words. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Right? So verse 24, Colossians chapter 1. So we see here in this passage that Christ is the hope of glory. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Again, that word dispensation speaks of a stewardship. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Notice it's given to us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Notice it was not just the Apostle Paul. We preach that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This mystery of the gospel was entrusted to us. As I have already emphasized, many pastors and churches today are compromising the truth of this book right here. I want you to think about something. I've said this here in recent past. For some reason, we have bought the lie that if they're outside of our camp, outside of our fellowship of group, you know, group of churches, you know, you can talk about them. But if it's a preacher in our camp, well, you can't talk about them. Where's that in the Bible? You think about the Apostle Paul. How would you like to have your name mentioned in eternal scripture as a negative illustration? It's like, Lord, I'm thankful the Bible is completed, so I don't have to worry about that. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Forever, Demas' name is in the Bible as somebody who loved this world and forsook Paul. How would you like that? Many pastors and churches are compromising the truth of God's word. I believe this is a violation of the stewardship that God has given to us. Now, many are listening to teaching that causes them to err from the truth. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let me just say this. There's a reason why I do not spend a lot of time reading books of evangelicals. I laugh a little bit about this, but I received a phone message on the answer machine here at the church asking if I could come by and meet us here at the church and everything. He's looking for some evangelicals in the area, you know, to work with here in Crete in this area. So I came out after I had listened to that message and asked him, and I don't remember who it was now, but are we evangelical? I want you to think about this. I just want to explain briefly what evangelical means. I am not an evangelical. I'm a Baptist. Amen. There is a difference. Here's what happens with evangelicalism. Also, you have liberalism on one side, and you have commonly referred to conservatism on the other side. You know what an evangelical does? They stand in the middle. Try to go both ways. You know what happens when you stand in the middle and try to go both ways? You tend towards the liberal side of things. I don't mean you folks to be liberals, but you know, I have to do it for illustration. But again, here's what's happening in our modern day Christianity. So many have claimed to be an evangelical. I'll name some names: Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley. They're evangelicals. They've tried to stand in the middle to the point now where Charles Stanley will cooperate with his own son who's had some error. There's a lot of error coming out of Charles Stanley's son's church. The point where even the virgin birth is not a necessary doctrine. You know, how many Christians live, I love listening to so-and-so preacher. I don't spend a lot of time reading evangelical books. Why? Because I'm not an evangelical. I don't want to become one. You know, it used to be I would get all of Chuck Swindoll's study guides and all that, and then I started finding out that, you know what he believes a separatist is? A legalist. What is a legalist? A legalist is one who believes they add something to salvation, add something to faith for salvation. I am not a legalist. I have never told you to do anything, to add anything to faith in order to be saved. I am not a legalist. I am a biblical separatist. There's a big difference. The Bible tells us very clearly we're to separate from the things of this world. You think about Chuck Swindoll. When he was a big preacher for the Promise Keepers movement, he went riding in on his Harley for one of the meetings. You know what song was playing in the background? Born to be wild. Let me ask you, was I born again to be wild? That's the world. That's exactly what happens with new evangelicalism. Trying to bridge the gap between Bible standards, Bible teaching, and liberalism. But again, we see here this error that's coming into our movement because we're not standing firmly upon the truth of God's word. But again, many pastors are listening to teaching that causes them to err from the truth. Do you notice this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18? Notice Paul tells Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare." Now let me ask you, how is Christianity often portrayed in our modern day? The playground. Okay, if that's not the case, then why are so many churches changing their music, changing the atmosphere of their church? There was a preacher I talked about here recently. I went to his website, and it grieved my heart to see all the changes that have been made. He went from strict, detailed laws to now having a praise band, drums and all that in the front of the church. It shows him in a suit and tie standing in the front row with his hand raised. And on the platform, it shows a long-haired hippie playing the guitar for their praise band. Claims to be an independent Baptist. Things are changing. They're listening to teaching that causes them to err. Notice here, this is a spiritual warfare. That thou mightest war a good warfare. Holding faith and a good conscience. Notice what Paul says here. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. There's the end of what happens with all this change. Right. Lives are wrecked and ruined. I don't believe we go to church to have the rock concert. Amen. You know, you can pay big money to go to a rock concert. You don't have to go to church to do that. You shouldn't go to church for that. There's a lot of people who think so. But notice it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered. Notice again these examples. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn that they may learn not to blaspheme, causing them to err, listening to err. Again, the passage that we started with here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, I believe the Bible says in these last days, there are going to be many, which is commonly referred to as apostasy. There's going to be a turning away from the truth in these last days. That's what the Bible says. I believe we're watching it before our very eyes with the emerging church movement and all those things. Many are compromising the truth of God's word because they're listening to error. So how is it that we can be faithful to the stewardship of the truth? First of all, teach the truth to the next generation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have a responsibility to teach the truth to the next generation. So I was talking to a young man who was in the Christian school that my wife and I were on staff in Ohio. He made the comment that as he went to an independent Baptist college and all that, and he knows of many of his friends who, you know, of course, supposedly this college was, you know, a stronghold of fundamental Baptist movement, the fundamental Baptist movement. But he says that there are so many that he went to college with. He's the next generation. I've seen it in my generation. Now it's even worse in the next generation. Here's this young man who said he's watched a lot of the students he went to college with constantly changing things. If you think about this, there's change that's taking place in these last days. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what I believe is happening. We have not passed on effectively the truth to the next generation. Why is it that 75% of our young people, by the time they graduate from college, have walked away from Bible preaching churches, any church, totally walk away from it? Why is it that 75% of our young people are walking away from the truth? Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I want you to notice this process here. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. All right, so you think about in the gathering, the church gathering. The things that you have heard here, you have a responsibility to do something with those things, Paul's telling Timothy. And I believe he's telling us also by way of preservation here. The things that you have heard among many witnesses, the same things. Well, there's a lot of preachers that are trying to pass on different things. The same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's where it's failing. We're not passing on to the next generation who can teach the next generation and so on and so forth. There's a lot of error that's coming into churches today because we're not passing it on to the next generation. I don't know how many times I've heard of young preachers going into churches and totally changing the direction of the church. They missed it somewhere. Some of them are nice enough to wait for the old folks to get out of the way before they make the changes. Some don't wait that long. They will cause people who have sacrificed to see that church preaching the gospel in that place, they'll be willing to kick them out of the church, to force them out, as they take charge of changing in the church. The Bible says in Proverbs, we're to not meddle with them that are given to change. Again, we have this stewardship of the truth that's been given to us. The local church has a commission from Christ to teach the next generation of believers. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, so much for the 1, 2, 3, repeat a prayer. The word teach there means to teach, to make disciples. The very first step of that is teaching them the truth of the gospel. Even as we saw in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul did not use a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. In fact, it says that as he was dealing with the Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures, he spent all day teaching them the truth. We need to be very thorough. There's a lot of people who make a profession of faith and they don't know what they've done. Yeah. They don't know what they believe in. You don't believe me? You ask somebody who they're 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You ask them on down the road, what are you trusting at the heaven? I prayed. Catholic prays. Yeah. Catholic will pray. Well, they pray to Mary. You know, they pray to some saint or whatever. I may stop by the building with the spirit of whatever, spirit of Jesus, spirit of Christ or whatever, you know, the Catholic radio station here in Lincoln. And it always irritates me to walk in and I see this life-size thing of the Pope. But you think about this, they have a misplaced trust. They have a trust in Mary, not the Lord Jesus Christ. Hail Mary! Oh? They're saying, Hail, Lord Jesus Christ. They have misplaced trust. Again, the local church has this responsibility to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. I have heard preachers preach from Matthew 28, 19, and forget verse 20. No wonder we're having a lot of problems. No wonder we have a whole generation almost that's leaving the truth. We have a responsibility with this trust, with the truth. Let me just also emphasize that parents and grandparents have a responsibility to influence the next generations with the truth of God's word. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4, Paul says to Timothy, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now we call her name Eunice in our modern day, but Eunice is the Bible way you pronounce this. But you notice again, grandmother and mother. Parents, grandparents, we have a responsibility to pass the truth on to the younger generations. I am thankful that almost as young as I can remember, there was no question we were going to be in a Bible preaching church as I was growing up. You know, call it a habit if you want to. But I was able to be exposed to the truth. Whose faith follow, it talks about the men of God, who's preaching the truth, whose faith follow. I'm able to follow their faith because I was exposed to their faith. As our sons were growing up, it was not a question whether or not we were going to be in church. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that now, as we have grandchildren, we get pictures of Miles all dressed up in his suit, his little bow tie. He has Lammy in one hand and his New Testament in the other. 1.5 years old, they're going to church. And as we watched the Marco Polo video, Mommy was singing. I forgot the song that they were singing now. All of a sudden, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Bible. And Smile says, Bible. 1.5 years old, he already knows what this book is. As you think about this, we have a responsibility to reach the next generations with this truth, this trust of the gospel. Listen to me, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Israel was given this trust, this responsibility. I want you to notice this passage here, how we can carry this out. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All right, so if we're changing, if we're turning away from the Lord, turning away from His truth, then we're probably giving evidence that we're not truly loving the Lord. But again, it comes out of our own hearts first. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them. Here's our problem. We're not diligent. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. When thou liest down and when thou risest up. Right? Throughout the day. Active teaching and also informal teaching. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, Jews made this as a literal thing. You wear scripture. It's not quite what I believe what Moses is talking about here. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Fill your house with scripture. So again, we see that they are to pass on the truth to the next generation. The Bible also says we are to avoid teaching that leads to error. That's what Proverbs 19, verse 27 says. We are to refuse or to stop listening, cease listening to teaching that causes us to err. Notice with me Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. All right, so if somebody stands in this pulpit, including this preacher, and teaches something contrary to this book right here, what's it say we're to do? Mark them. And then what? Avoid them. So that tells me right there that sometimes a preacher has to mention names. How do you mark someone if you don't know who they are? You know, you have this generalized thing, okay, avoid somebody that, you know, is teaching error, right? So how do you know it's error? You have to point it out. Notice again, mark them and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You can have your best life now. By fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, there's a reason why they needed a stadium, an arena. Was it Lakeside Church, whatever his name is? And by the way, did you hear that Mrs. Osteen has resigned her position as co-pastor of the church to promote her new beauty products and all that? You know, how is it that a woman could be a co-pastor in a church, a husband of one wife? But anyway, a lot of different issues there. But again, you think about this, by fair words and speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Again, we are to mark them and avoid them. Last of all, I want you to consider, to be true to the stewards of the gospel, we must earnestly contend for the faith. Notice to me at Jude verses 3 and 4. This is not a popular message in these last days. I understand that. But God didn't call me here to be popular. Want you to notice Jude verses 3 and 4. In these last days of error, there's certain things we have to determine we are going to stand firm on based on what the Word of God says. It says here in Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. Notice it's something I had to do. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, notice, crept in unawares. They try to creep into the churches, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, a license for sin. Do as you please. In fact, there's a lot of churches who have the theme, come as you are and leave as you were. Oh, I'm sorry, I added the last part. But they emphasize, come as you are. The whole emphasis is, you know, you don't have to change anything. You can go on living as you please. We'll accept you as you are. We're not going to expect you to change as they have their beer brewing parties at the church. Notice they turn the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, a license to do as you please, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you check out their doctrinal statement, and I believe you find error. But what did Jude say we are to do? We are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, I believe there's some preachers who take this to the extreme, and they become very contentious. Here's what I mean by this. I am not going around town looking for a fight. I don't go to a liberal church in town. I don't go to the, Jehovah's Witness, I guess, they're selling their building. They're moving out. But I don't go to a church, quote unquote, in this town and look for a fight. But you know what this passage says? What this tells me? I have to take a stand for the truth. In fact, if I don't earnestly contend for the faith, I have compromised. Again, that does not mean I'm looking for a fight to become contentious. There are a lot of preachers who look for a fight. They're constantly stirring up a fight. That's not the purpose. Again, I want you to understand that we must stand for the truth when necessary. Notice Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let me show you what I mean by this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If they teach anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a perverted gospel. But though we, notice Paul included himself here, or an angel from heaven, all right? Angel Moroni, Angel Gabriel, supposedly giving the Quran to Muhammad. It doesn't matter. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be, oh boy, that's a strong word, accursed. Doomed to destruction. Damned to hell. So that means that I don't stand and share the pulpit with them. It doesn't say, you know, let him be accommodated. You know, let him be accepted. The Bible word is accursed, doomed to destruction. As we said before, notice he's emphasizing it again. So say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here's why I want to stand firm on the truth of this book. I'm not going to give an account to a church. As the steward of God, remember Titus chapter 1? As the steward of God, guess who I give an account to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Jesus said in Matthew, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Nothing else. I want the crown of glory given to elders that I can cast at the feet of Jesus, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. See, again, we're going to stand for truth. I want for us as a church to stand for truth. Let me ask you this morning, are you seeking opportunities to proclaim the truth to a lost world? Are we looking for opportunities to get the truth to the next generation? Let me ask you also, are you standing firm for biblical convictions in a day of compromise? You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you as we close here this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Very similar passage to Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I forgot about this passage. I want you to consider. It says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That is in the context of the word of God being given by inspiration in verse 21 of chapter 1. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Spirit of God gave us this truth right here. But it says that the devil has his way of trying to corrupt the truth. Secretly, people privily coming into the church, teaching damnable heresies. I've heard sometimes that happening in a Sunday school. I'm thankful we have teachers that teach the truth of God. This is the primary textbook. I want you to think about this, though. Satan looks for an opportunity, a way to get people in. Sometimes I think it's through so-called Christian radio. Sorry, but I don't listen to bot radio. Rick Warren is a heretic. I don't listen to all that stuff because I don't want to become like them. Are we going to stand for the truth? Will you stand with me here this morning? God has given us the truth. This is not an easy message to preach. Not easy to stand in these last days. Needful. It is needful. There's a lot of people in my generation that are walking away from the truth. The truth that this book teaches right here. Let's sing.